If only you knew what I was going to talk to you about. We'll see if you're going to be doing that at the end. I want to talk about some verses particularly related to Hebrews chapter 12. So if you've got your Bibles, your iPhones, you might like to turn there. Can you all hear me at the back? Is that right? This is a growling group of men. Just before we read some of those verses, I had a fantastic time at the Olympics. I don't know how many of you managed to get along to any of the events that were there. I managed to get along to a couple, one of which was in the athletic stadium, which was just brilliant. And the atmosphere and everything was just fantastic. And it picks up on a theme, really, which is actually frequently mentioned in the Bible in terms of athletics and running races, particularly of training and all of that sort of thing that's involved with it as well. And I think there's a lot of lessons that you can learn as a bunch of guys from some of the things that went on at the Olympic Games and some of the ways that things were accomplished, which I'd like to kind of speak into a little bit. And the whole thing of running a race is what I want to talk to you about. A number of years ago, a guy from the States wrote a book called Finishing Strong. And in this book, he had done a lot of analysis, talking to literally thousands of guys, particularly. So it's a book written to men. And the analysis was this, that only 1 in 10 guys finish the Christian race stronger than when they started. Now, it doesn't mean that only 1 in 10 finish, but what it means is only 1 in 10 finishes strong. Can I hear a great growl and see? And that's the sobering thing, that there are guys in this room who will run the race but won't finish strong. You'll get over the tape, you'll actually finish the race, because the Bible has a lot to say about that as well, but won't finish it as strong as when you started. And honestly, the 100 meters is, I guess, the most exciting event for everyone watching Usain Bolt and how far can he win this race by. But the reality is there's not a lot to it because it's all over in 8-9 seconds. The whole thing is kind of over. And the Christian life is absolutely nothing like a sprint whatsoever. But when you see these other guys and the races, the middle distance guys and the long distance guys running, that is far more likely to describe what you and I will experience. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. Now, there's a hint straight away. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or the author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And that is all kinds of terminology, like perseverance, the road marked out for you, not growing weary and giving up and pressing on and moving forward, that describes far more to me what the Christian life is like rather than a kind of quick sprint that's all over in a few seconds. So I want to talk over these next few moments about finishing strong, and I want to talk about some of the most obvious hindrances that there are, particularly related to men, that seem to be common that hinder us from finishing strong. And the idea isn't you agree with them, but you actually attack them and you say, right, that is an area that I recognize could be a problem for me because I want to finish strong, then I've got to diligently give myself to deal with this issue. Notice the phrase there, that we are to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I think the sin that so easily entangles is actually probably a more obvious thing to be able to describe. But what are these things that actually so easily entangle us? Everything that hinders and stops us from running this race. And those are the things that I'm really interested today of trying to deal with so that we can put a line under them and walk away from them. The reason as well that I want us to look at this is because I'd like to change that statistic. How about you? I would absolutely love to be in a generation where that statistic changes, and I think we've got every possibility that we can do that. So rather than just a few guys, one in 10, crossing the line stronger, I would love to be with a company, guys, who really finish strong. That however long you've got on this planet, that last year of your life will be running as fast and pioneering as fast as has ever been in any other year of your life. Sadly, you find lots of Christians, they go off on the blocks, they start the race well, and then they stumble, or they run out of breath, and they don't pace themselves, and things happen. Well, we'll see about that in a moment. The second reason to look at it is because there are definitely things that are common. In fact, I did a survey a year or two ago. I got so kind of stirred about this concept of men finishing strong, I did my own personal survey and came up with, which I'm going to share with you today, the most common issues that men said, these are the things that stumble me or stop me from finishing the race. And unless the guys with CCK are a different breed altogether from all other men I've spoken to, then they're going to be applicable to you as well. And the third and obvious reason that we need to look at this is we need a new model of sustainability. We need models of guys, and to be honest with you, the guys that I most admire are the Christian men who are week after week, year after year, decade after decade, still pioneering and still going for things as they were in the early days. And the more I live my Christian life, the more the people that I admire the most are the ones who've been sustained and consistent. I love them. I mean, my life is full of guys who once were running well. Honestly, I can tell you, guys who were moving in the power of the Spirit, doing amazing things, leading churches, and now people say, whatever happened to so-and-so? And that's not one or two people, it's many. So this is a kind of sobering word that we need to embrace, because I'd be foolish to not think that some of you who are right now running well may not be running well in the future. This is a bit of a wake-up call, and the idea isn't to condemn you or even frighten you. The idea is to equip you so that when you face these common things that others have faced, you'll be able to be equipped and know what to do to get through it. So here we go. Here are the major hindrances, and maybe we'll have time at the end to just pray. I'd love to do this, to get into groups and pray for one another. And you might like to say to your group, you know, this is an area that I really need to progress in. Please, could you pray for me? First of all, and it's just one word, but it's the word distractions. It seems to me that if you're running a marathon, being distracted is bad news. Everything becomes overfamiliar. It starts to get a little bit boring. What was exciting at the beginning no longer has the same sense of passion and zeal that was there. And I've watched guys in their 20s, genuinely passionate, zealous for God, serving in the church, often coming forward to be prayed for at meetings, etc., which is wonderful. As the years then go on, change the priorities of their life. And they're getting to their 40s, and it's not that they actually backslid or made a decision to back out, but very, very subtly, their life became what I can only imagine is the word I would use, is cluttered. It starts to get cluttered when you get older, you have more responsibilities, things come your way, more demands are made of you, and unless you are absolutely determined, then these distractions start to become more and more prevalent in your life. You may have been running well at one point, but the issue is, how are you running now today? And your eyes have been distracted. They've gone on to other things. And the word things is a funny kind of little word. It's a very relevant word. Because when you get other things in your life other than the kingdom of God, those things vie for the attention. I'm always fascinated when Jesus wanted to really lay it out in terms of men following him. He talks about loving God or loving mammon or possessions or materialism. And absolutely lays it out that he's not saying that I am the living God and there's this problem called finances or materialism. He describes it as a power. He describes it as a God that vies with the affection of men's hearts to visit this God or is it that God? And I think we're living in a day, I'm sure you would agree with me on this, when there, you know, people say Britain is a godless nation. It isn't, it's just changed gods. There is a new God in town. It's called consumerism. And it's absolutely huge. And every Christmas, every Boxing Day sale, every time you come to this time of year, you see people gripped. They can't even afford the things they're buying. They're in thousands of pounds of debt. It is a horrible, to be in debt is a dreadful thing to happen in anyone's life because you think you can get out of it and you can't. It traps you. It's a power. It's a God. You worship it. And the only way you can allow that distraction not to dominate your life is to make sure you're still worshiping this God. That he has your devotion, that he has the center of your heart. I don't even think turning away thinking, I will work out this situation of consumerism, I'll sort it out, is the answer. I think the answer is to keep loving this God, keep serving this God. When he says get rid of this other God, you get rid of it, you pull it down. It's a stronghold. But these distractions, I'm talking a whole load of people in this room, probably, I haven't even got a penny. But the issue is that can change. And unless we do what Jesus actually asked us to do, which is this, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things which are secondary will be added to you. They're not evil. There's nothing wrong with them. Money is neutral, isn't it? I mean, it's neither evil or good. It's what you do with it. If you want to really make sure the distraction of all that's about to accumulate in your life is really dealt with and doesn't hinder you in furthering your race for the sake of the gospel, then I want to encourage you to make sure you have the absolute priority of serving God first. Seems to me also, if I can just say this very quickly, that there's something about men that like to be ambitious and actually get a real kick out of an identity that's given to you through either your career or through either the possessions that you get, being kind of successful in life. And then if you're married and you have children, it accumulates even more because you want the best for them. And so you want them to have things that you didn't once had. And the whole thing just, see what I said earlier about it's subtle. It's not that you sat down one day and thought, right, now I'm going to be really successful. It just falls into your life. And this is the number one thing that guys have said, that they once had the kingdom of God, they once were passionate about the church, they once were doing these things, and as things went by, these other things began to vie with that number one thing. They began to give their attention to these other things. And then, of course, they start moaning, the guys in their 40s, about the 20s, because all the attention now seems to be about the 20s. And we feel passed by. We feel, I have guys say this to me all the time, you're always pouring your life into the 20s. We feel passed by. Now, that's not a deliberate thing. Churches need passionate, zealous guys in their 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. But the reality for some of them is they haven't seen the reason these other guys are coming through. It's not that we're against them. It's just that they don't have time anymore. They don't have energy anymore. It's like they've become overwhelmed with the things of life. And our passion this morning is let's not allow that thing to happen. So what's the answer? Well, the answer from this passage of scripture seems to be priorities. Make this priority, the kingdom of God, number one, and then the choices that you make and the reasons that you make them when things accumulate in your life will be good choices. They'll be built on the kingdom of God. They'll be built on serving God. They'll be built on my motivation is to serve him. We're not against possessions. We're not against guys being successful at work. I pray that you be very successful. But the issue is you can't allow that to become your God. It's the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Got that? Second thing from here is this. This is a strange thing to say, but it's so, so important to get this, particularly dealing with the consumerist age in which we live. See, I don't think the answer is to become hermits, and I don't think the answer is to escape a consumer society. I think the answer is to be salt and light right in the midst of that society. So the second thing is this. We need to get an eternal perspective on life. It's much easier for me at the moment because I'm 57, and so I'm surrounded by guys that are having heart attacks, that are not doing very well physically, even friends who have kind of gone, and suddenly you realize this life doesn't go on forever. It's much harder when you're younger and you think you're going to live forever. You don't. This is a temporary world, and one of the reasons it's not good to invest everything in consumerism is it's a foolish investment. It's temporary. It's fading. Whatever it is, it's not a good investment. It's not a wise investment. A wiser investment is to invest in things that go on forever into eternity. So I'm always saying to guys, it's great you're doing well in your work. Please, that's your vocation. That's your calling. We're not asking you to become a full-time worker in the church. None of that. But what we are asking you to do is always keep the things that you're given really lightly in your hands, because at any moment those things can be taken away from you. They're just temporary. And we're living in a society, aren't we, where people are more and more pouring their lives, it's tragic, into things where you put your foot on them, they move. You put your foot on another, it moves again. Where is there anywhere at the moment where you can place your feet and it stands firm? Bible says, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That is the place to invest your time, your energy, your money, everything you've got, because it simply goes on forever. Give to what lasts forever. And whenever I'm preaching on giving or consumerism, I always do a kind of sermon kind of shot of eternity. Because I think unless we lift our heads up and say, do you know what? This is all going, it's all fading, then I don't think people will change. If you think this goes on forever, you will invest in this at the expense of the kingdom of God. Thirdly, what we learn from these things about distractions is where you put your eyes, which I think is why it says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Why is it important to fix your eyes on Jesus? Because when you do, you don't get distracted. If you take your eyes off Jesus, they go onto something else. You, for example, or other people and how they're doing, or circumstances around your life, which can often end in disaster. Why? There's just too many reasons to give up. When I look at myself, when I look at my friends, when I look at circumstances, it's so debilitating because you think, well, I'm running this race, but I, do you know what? These things are just overwhelming. I just feel like I'm, what it says right at the end in verse 3, I grow weary and I lose heart. If you fix your eyes on Jesus, that simply won't happen. You'll always want to run again. You always want to pick yourself up. You always really want to go for it. And of course, we need to fix our eyes upon Jesus because he is the author and he is the finisher of this race. He is the only person who's guaranteed to be there at the end. I mean, I'd love to be there at the end, beckoning you for, come on, you're nearly, but I might well not be. I cannot guarantee that I will. Neither my friends, my wife, everybody. But Jesus is the only one. And if he's the author and if he's the finisher, he's the one I keep my eyes on because he's the sustainer of everything in the middle from the beginning to the end. It is foolish to take your eyes off him. Can I really encourage us as men this morning? Distractions will hinder us in this race from finishing strong. Let's fix our eyes upon Jesus. Secondly, that's number one. Secondly is the lack of intimacy. Now, I mentioned this in our last session very briefly. The word intimacy is not a word used a lot in a group of men. Gathered together. It's not something, it's not a word that we particularly think is something we're comfortable with. But it's clear in Scripture that intimacy with God, a relationship with God, when Jesus said, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. Can you imagine what a difference that makes to the way that we run our lives or we run this race? Because if you are abiding in him, that means being intimate with him, spending time with him, being devoted to him, then he will abide in you, which I think has got to be the best news you can ever hear. It's not about me struggling to keep this race up. It's about his energy in me that enables me to run the race. We're all weak, but when we are weak, then we are strong because he's the one who gives the energy to you. It's sometimes like if you're doing alpha with people, you get to certain stages of alpha whereby it dawns on the non-Christian that actually, if I become a Christian, that means this and this and this. And one of the things I've always found them said, well, they say, if I become a Christian, I'm not sure I'll be able to keep it up. And it's kind of like they're looking at you as if you're superhuman and you've got an ability to keep this up, which they wouldn't have. And it's frustrating because you say, look, give your life to Jesus, come the other side of the table. And when you get there, you begin to realize it's not a case of keeping it up. It's a case of knowing the energizing power of God that enables you to run this race. So I want to suggest to you, number two is this, that there is a lack of intimacy in many of our lives with God for reasons I'll mention in a moment, which robs us from the ability to finish this race strongly. And to be honest with you, I just don't think there's any way around this. I would love to think there was a way to say, don't bother about intimacy, you'll get there in the end. I really don't believe that. And again, some of the men that I most admire as Christians, they are guys who have a strong, intimate relationship with God. It's not feminine. It's not getting in touch with your artistic side or temperament. It's not getting all wafty. It is a real issue for us as men to kind of deal with. And I know, and believe you me, when you mention the word intimacy, we all kind of go, ooh, these are the songs we don't sing anymore in our meetings because we don't want to put men off coming to Jesus. Yes, yes, and yes. But it doesn't rob you and I as Christians of the absolute priority of having an intimate relationship with the Son of God. It's absolutely vital that that is there for us. There are so many distractions to stop you and me continuing an intimate relationship with God. And so because of that, I just need to take a moment, if I may, to motivate you how important intimacy is. If you don't get the importance of it, I don't think it's ever going to really happen. So let me try and motivate you that this needs to be the number one issue of your life. And you always, always, always have time in life for priorities. Is that true or not? Think about it. Sometimes you haven't got time, but if that thing becomes a priority, I'm amazed at what guys will pour themselves into because it's become a priority. Become a priority in their life. Suddenly they have all the time in the world and all the energy and all the money to spend on it because it's become a priority. Intimacy with God has got to be the priority. And as we said earlier, your life becomes more cluttered. You'll have to juggle a lot of things. Something will have to go in the end. Decide today that the one thing that will not go is intimacy with God. That's not even up for debate. If something has to go, it has to be something else, but it cannot be intimacy with God. You have to make that decision early on in your life and maintain that if at all possible. Intimacy is about relationship. It's about you getting to know God, and you can't really talk about him getting to know you because you know he knows you already. And this is the big deal. This relationship with God is hidden. That's why it's called intimacy. It's between you and God. I have no idea whether you're intimate with God. You have no idea whether I am intimate with God. It's hidden. And that's why this is a tough deal. No one's ever going to really get to know whether it's working or not. And I think in the day in which we live, this is a really big call, a big ask. We love people to know how we're doing. We love it to be external. We love people to see it. We're talking about something which will be intimate between you and God and none of us ever know. I mean, you could have come into breakfast this morning and said to people, I had an hour this morning with the Lord and he spoke to me and you know, the word of God. You've just lost everything by doing that just in that one moment. It's not something you'll be able to boast about. It's not something people will be able to know about. It's not something you can even pretend about. It is something between you and God. And I say to lots of people these days, do you know what? Forget public ministry. Forget labels, forget being seen or positions in church life, because if that's all you've got, then it won't last. the one thing that will last, which is none of those things, is your intimate relationship with God. Now, intimacy is under threat for the following reasons. You have an enemy. We don't talk very much about him, but we have an enemy who's going to try everything he can to stop you being intimate with your God. And the reason that he does that is this. He knows he can't take Christians out of the race because Jesus said, "None shall pluck them out of my hand." And he knows the Bible better than most of us. The reality is that he can't pluck you out of God's hand, but he can make you as ineffective as possible. And one of the ways he can make you as ineffective is to constantly whisper to you, this intimate thing is not very important. He whispers shortcuts to us all the time. And every time he does that, you're being robbed of your ability to run the race and finish strong. Secondly, and this is going to really surprise some of you, but I think it's so important, you go to a great church. It's a great church. You have great meetings. You have great preaching. You have great worship times. It's a real buzz. You're successful. You're growing. People are coming to Jesus. This is just a great church. Who needs intimacy? I can survive on this. I mean, I just get, you know, every week, I just get a good old jab in the arm, boosts me up for the next week. And if I'm lucky, I might even go to a small group. That boosts me up as well. I mean, when church used to be terrible, people were really intimate with God because he was the only one. Then church got good. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You can survive on meetings. You can apparently run this race the rest of your life in CCK and be buoyed along by the enthusiasm and the faith of everybody else. That is such a big lie. It doesn't work, and it's the reason that men start to take things for granted and stop being intimate with God. Thirdly, we live, I just mentioned four, I've got about 20, but I just mentioned four. Thirdly, we live in the world where I would say we have such technological, entertaining advance all around us, which is advancing all the time, that you don't have time to stop and think and to be intimate with God because already all these things are available. Many pastors have said to me, you know, they used to roll out of bed and spend time with God. Now they roll out of bed and reach for the iPhone and they get on Twitter and off they go into this kind of world. It robs us. It's not, again, like money, it's not wrong. It's here and it's here to stay. It's how we handle it. And I love preaching on all things in moderation. I'm just adding to the list every time I preach on it. And here's another one. It's not wrong, but you have to learn to control it rather than it controls you. And if you're already addicted, as some of you probably are, then it's robbing you of time and intimacy with God. Fourth thing I just mentioned is just the busyness of life. We've never lived a life like this on this planet. We've never had such capacity for speed and travel, for thousands of things happening in your life. And I sometimes look back on my life since the 50s till now, and I think of all the amazing changes that have happened, probably more than any other generation. Generations before, nothing much happened. You didn't travel anywhere, stayed in the same place. You just had time. You had lots of time. We're robbed of time. And we need to find a way to be able to handle that. What I'm trying to do is motivate you to see how important this is. And you and I... Okay, we've got time, thank you. You and I have to therefore be brave and make a decision. The speed of life, the ability to access technology, etc., isn't going to go away. It's going to get faster, it's going to get more cluttered, it's going to get busier. Escaping isn't the answer. The answer is finding intimacy with God right in the midst of everything else that you do. But unless you make the decision of the will to make it a priority, then we've got very little hope. These other things will crowd in upon us and rob us of all of these things. The challenge is to learn how to be intimate with God. Okay, I'll just give you a couple more motivations for intimacy. Intimacy is about who you are, not about what you do. What will my ministry be is not an important question. Who will I be as a person is a far more important question. Our identity is who we are in Christ, not in what we do. If you take away what you do, and that's your identity, what's going to happen? It's all going to fall apart. But if your identity is your intimate relationship of who you are in Christ, then you can take everything away and it won't make any difference to your identity. I went through a patch. I mentioned it briefly or hinted at it before in the last session, where things were taken away from me. I was leading a church, handed that over to someone. I was leading a lot of things going in London. I handed that over. I was leading a lot of things in the UK, handed that over. Things were just going over a period of a year. Things I'd carried for years, God was just taking them away. Other people were taking them on board. A friend of mine said, who knew I was going through this, says, "What do you do anymore? There's nothing left. It's kind of like everything's kind of gone." And it was very, very weird. And I realized partly that my identity had become in what I do rather than who I am. And we've got to get this one. And it's intimacy that increasingly helps you to know that your identity is in who you are and not what you do. I mean, I love Matt Redman's song, "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord." It's one of my favorites. And you get to the crescendo of that particular song where we sing, "He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away." And if you look around the congregation when you sing that, they're all going with great joy, "He gives and takes away. Yippee! He gives and..." And I look around and think, have you got any idea what you're singing about? Because he does give and he does take away. And if your identity is only in what you do, you start to get into trouble. It's a big one. I don't know whether I've still got through on it. I don't think I have. I've got to keep learning how to find if this goes, if this goes, if this goes, it really doesn't matter. Because my identity is in who I am in Christ, which comes from an intimate relationship with him. A friend of mine is, there are musicians here this morning, but a friend of mine has led worship in our church for years and years and years and years. And I just said to him, you know, I think it's time to raise up a whole new generation of guys who really start to come through this. And he just responded so warmly to it. He got new bands together, brought guys in their 20s through. They're all now leading worship. And I said to him one day, that wasn't easy for you to do that. He said, no, but I learned that my identity is who I am in Christ rather than the things that I do. And musicians are the most temperamental people in the world, so if they can learn it, anyone can. Thirdly, intimacy means that you've got something to give to other people. You can only give what you've got. And if all that you've got is only what you do, then it'll start to disappear. And it's the reason, folks, that some guys who are doing really well stop doing so well because they start to fade out. The reason they start to fade out in their ministry is not because they've sinned, it's just because there was just such a shallow experience of God that was underneath them. If you haven't got much to give to people, it's going to run out. So you've got to come back and get a fresh supply and come back and get a fresh supply over and over again. And the way that happens is through an intimate relationship with God. I cannot emphasize how important this priority of intimacy really is for you and for me. So I don't know how you're doing, but I'm choosing intimacy. I made that priority some years ago, and my life is often tempted to be robbed of all of these things, and every time I come back to this place and realize I'm not really going anywhere and I'm certainly not going to finish strong unless intimacy is my number one priority in my life. There's a lot more we could say about that, but I hope you find that helpful. Thirdly, we need to run with the right people and stop running with the wrong people. And the Olympics is very interesting for this because middle distance running, and there's loads of illustrations of people bunching together and who you run with, and guys are running with one, and they're vying for positions with other people, etc., etc. We really do need to make sure we're running with the right people. Galatians 5, verse 7, Paul says this to the Galatian church, "You were running well," really well, and then he asks the question, "Who cut in on you?" Not what, but who cut in on you? A lot of us don't understand the effect that the people have in our lives, for good or bad, who run along this race with us. And the Bible has actually quite a lot to say about this. Paul often uses the phrase, Don't hang out with these people. Avoid these people. Don't spend time with these people. Now, why on earth is he saying these things? I think it's because these people have not a good effect upon you in the race that you run. Now, this is a bit of a, it's a little bit of a difficult thing to face, because some of the people that you're running with are sitting around you right now. Hopefully, they're not going to be the kind of people that Paul actually describes, but they can be. And let me just throw out to you some of the people you shouldn't be running with. First of all, and it's a phrase that Paul uses again and again and again, people who are idle. Now, whichever language that's translated into, I think we kind of get it. People who maybe are lazy, people who pull you back, people who are individuals that once were running well but may not be so much now, people who are cynical, people who have been infected by other people, maybe critical, maybe negative people, sometimes a bit opinionated, a bit judgmental, people that are just kind of lazy and idle. 2 Thessalonians 3 verses 6 to 11 talk all about avoid people that are like this because they pull you back. The question is, what do you talk about with people sometimes when you're in a social context? I think that's a very, very interesting question. So I have friends who hang out with people, Christians, and their conversation is cynical and their conversation is negative. And I see them being affected by the conversations that they're in with people. It's not nasty. It's not particularly deliberate. But it's just cool, hangs you back, stops you. You very rarely get together and talk about spiritual things. You very rarely get together. And as a result of being together with people, you're buoyed up, enthusiastic, ready to go again in the race. These are people that you have to discern. And you know, you have to be really brave. And maybe either comment or walk away from that relationship. Because I guarantee it's something that will hold you back from what you want to do. Another group of people often mentioned in the Bible, which is a bit strange, is this. People who are into doctrines that actually distract us from the main thing. Now, whatever the main thing is, and we go for it, there are 101 other things that are intriguing and interesting and demand a kind of response, but actually don't help you in your race. And I've watched people get into all kinds of strange latest thinking and watched people who are running well now start slowing up in the race, thinking, why are you slow in the race? And I watched them, and they're intrigued by something, and they're giving their time and energy for it, but the reality is it's actually slowed them down. It's just really intrigued you. Or I've got other friends who are kind of running really well and very happy with their Christian life, and they suddenly got into a relationship with people that are into what I would call kind of big, prophetic, heavy stuff. And it's ended up making them looking morbid and unhappy and slowed down, and they don't have joy anymore. And what went wrong? But it was so intriguing and so mesmeric and so exciting that they kind of gave themselves to it. But the reality is it distracted them, stopped them in their race. Here's another group of people that we're told in Scripture to avoid. People who are divisive. Romans 16 verse 17 and 8. It talks about people who are divisive, and he says, walk away from these people. Don't hang around with them. If you're in conversation with people and every time you're with them, they're divisive, they're pulling down, they're talking about leaders behind their backs, they're saying these kind of, they're gossiping, and it just is a brave person that says, you know what, that's just not helpful. Final group of people I'll mention, which is a surprise, is your family, or the family that is around you in terms of the influence that they have on your life. And for a lot of people, the people that are supposed to be the most helpful, particularly when you come a Christian from a non-Christian background, but it can be from a Christian background as well, are the people that can actually hinder us. We need to really understand as Christians, particularly those of us who've become Christians recently, how we handle family emotional ties, because they can actually hinder us in this race. And I've seen this happen. People come to the Lord, they're really going on with God, and then feel that they owe it to family members who are saying things to them that slow them up in their race. Again, it's brave, but decisions have to be made sometimes between the kingdom of God and with our family. And before you all throw things at me thinking I'm into error, I'm a heretic, this happened to Jesus himself on more than one occasion. You remember the story when Jesus is talking to his disciples, quite a room full of people, and Jesus' mother and brothers come. And why have they come? They've come to distract him, and he knows that. They've come to pull him back. It's kind of like the Bible says, honor your mother and father. And Mary's thinking, well, just call Jesus. He's a good boy. He always does what he's told. He'll honor me. He'll come. And I find it a fascinating story because they themselves don't go into the room. They send a little guy in on their behalf. This is loaded with emotional blackmail at this very moment. So the little guy, I don't know whether he's little. I always think these guys are little. The little guy comes in. And Jesus enters in full flow, packed room like this, and the little guy comes in, every eye's on him, middle of the rabbi's preach, what is this? And he says, your mother, this is the message, your mother and your brothers are outside. That's all he says. That's the message. And it's an amazing moment. Will Jesus not run this race by being distracted, or will he carry on? And he says, but you are my mothers, and you are my brothers, who do the will of God, who is our Father. I mean, it's an amazing statement to make there and then. And I'd love to have been there. And I'd love to have been with the little guy as he comes back out of the room as well. And there's Jesus, mother and disciples. And they go, yes, you know, we've been waiting far too long anyway. Jesus is supposed to jump. He's the Son of God. He knows the scriptures. He's supposed to come and honor his mother and brothers. And he just says, they are his mother, and they are, is this offensive, or what might it be? But at that moment, and I just believe this, I think Jesus knew, if he set first the kingdom of God, and he's going for God's purposes, God will take care of his mother and his brothers. God will bring them through. And we all know the end of the story, because it's exactly what happens in the end. Had he compromised, however, we may not even be sitting here today. The reality is, he chose the right thing. It's a big ask, but some of us have got to wise up. I've watched them. I just illustrate this because no one's here that I know. And this guy said to me, he said, you know, well, we're getting married and we'd love to do this and we'd love to do that. But, you know, the mother-in-law, she thinks that actually that wouldn't be a good idea and that would take too long. I said, what do you want to do? This is your day. What do you and your wife, well, we really want to do this. I said, well, then go and do it. He said, well, I can't. Why? And I realized what was going on, the emotional pressure to compromise. I said to him, you know, if you don't nail this now, this will live with you for the rest of your life. You will keep on compromising. It may not be this, but it'd be something else and something else. And the tragedy is, that's exactly what's happened in that person's life. To this day, still a Christian, still coming to meetings, but dominated by what other family members think. You've got to nail some of this. This is a different application of this to us, all of us in this room in different ways, but we need to be very clear. People affect us in the race. It stops us from finishing strong. Okay, who should we run with? Who are the guys we should be hanging out with? Well, obviously, people that encourage you. Surround yourselves with peers like you, same stage of life, really going for it, that are really, really good for you. Always positive, encouraging, giving thanks, encouraging you when things get tough, encouraging you to keep on going. People that pray for you, understand you, give good advice, maybe even provoke you. I think those guys are really good. We may not like to hear everything they say, but actually we know it's for our good. They may correct us. They may challenge us and even confront us. And it's not always what we need to hear, but it's the truth, and it helps us enormously. Secondly, I would say this, run with people that are not like you. Sounds like a bit of a contradiction, but it's good to have people in your life that are at different stages of life. It's good to have people that actually are quite different from you. They're not all the same as you. They're not all the people you would naturally hang out with. They have different interests. They come from different backgrounds. The church is a kaleidoscope of all different backgrounds and colors. I think one of the great joys in my life is running with people that I wouldn't naturally choose to run with, but they enrich my life. They come from different cultures. They see things differently. They're a huge benefit from me. They've helped me. They've fashioned me to see life not as a white middle class Brit, but as something that's global and something that's involved all kinds of different things, different temperaments. All of these things are absolutely important for us. Thirdly, we need to run with people who are our mentors, people who can disciple us. And if I had more time today, I would actually spend quite a lot of time on this, because I think one of the reasons that men don't finish well is they don't have lives that are opened up to other men. And I think having people who have run the race a little bit further down the line than you, they've actually run down some valleys you've not yet run down, they know some of the answers, they've been there before, these are the guys that can enormously help us in our Christian life. Discipleship is a huge issue for the church today. You cannot organize it, but it needs to happen anyway. And, you know, women disciple women even though they don't know they're doing it, because they talk. They just open up. They're always talking. Liz is out there with all this. She probably won't even mention discipleship because it just happens. You, on the other hand, rubbish. We need to be guys who realize everything inside of us doesn't want to share our lives with other men because we're nervous of what it might actually reveal. We're nervous of the fact that we'll be seen to be other than we're not, because we're good at putting on a face. And if I could say to all the guys in my church back in London, what is hindering you from running? I would say to so many of them, you need to be discipled. You need to be running with a couple of other guys who you go to and say, would you help me? My personal testimony is this. I have never known a time in my whole Christian life when I hadn't been looking to somebody, and I'm doing it right now, who is speaking into my life and helping me. If you said to me, David, what's one of the biggest reasons you've kept going? It's not my effort. It's the fact I've been privileged always to be with people who speak into my life. Liz and I were going through a not so good time in our marriage, and we decided that we would actually submit our marriage to somebody. It's always a funny thing to say, because I go and visit people for weekends if I'm preaching in their church, and they'll often say to me, it's great you're in our home, and they say to me, if you see anything in our marriage or anything that, you know, please feel very free to speak. And so I take them up on it, and perhaps towards the end of the weekend, by the way, can I just say, and I can see this offensive look comes up. I said, well, you did ask me to actually say this. Well, we did this with some friends of ours in the States. I choose the States because it's far enough away where they're not with me all the time. We said, John and Linda, would you please just speak into our marriage? You know us really well. You're great friends of ours. We just submit our marriage to you. Please speak into us. Well, they really, really did this. I wasn't expecting them to be so enthusiastic. Every time they're with us, it's me. I'm the one that always gets the grilling. I don't know why. But they speak into our lives. It's discipling us. It's helping us to have a better marriage. It's good for us, even though sometimes it's really painful. Discipleship is good. Discipleship helps us to run this race. It may be a friend, it may be someone a little bit further down the road than you, but we need people who are speaking into our lives, mentoring our lives. I'll come back to one thing about that in a moment. Okay, distractions, lack of intimacy, running with the wrong people. These are things that guys have said to me are big things. Here's the fourth one. I've got five of them, so here's the fourth one. Learning to accommodate issues in our lives that shouldn't be there. Hidden issues. Some people who run marathons will tell you that something will happen in their shoe. It might be something's kind of itching away there or digging in, or you might even get a stone in the shoe. But as you keep running, you just learn to accommodate it. You don't have time to stop. You can't stop. You've got to keep running. And somehow the pain goes. Somehow you even forget that it's kind of there. I think we learn just to put up with things like the stone in the shoe. The problem with putting up with things is they don't go away. That's the problem. They stay there. And as I've observed people, and this is really sad, but it's got to be said, things come back to haunt you in the end. If you are accommodating something in your life that you know is wrong, but no one else knows about it because it's hidden, the thing you've got to understand is it isn't hidden. God sees everything. And there will come a day when we'll have to give an account for the way that we lived our lives. We won't give an account for our sin, because that's all been dealt with in Christ. But I will give an account to how I lived my life. Did I fulfill the calling? Did I raise my kids in the way that I should have done? How did I do with finances? All of these things I'm expecting to give an account for. It's a deterrent. It helps me, actually, to run the race even further. The issue is this. If there are things that are hidden from you, the Bible says all things will be revealed. So if that's true, then I think I'd rather get them out in the open now rather than on that day. And the way I can do that is to go to somebody and say to them, I have actually been accommodating things. Please, would you stand with me? Please, would you help me? Because I don't want these things to be hidden in my life. It wouldn't be wonderful if every man in this room had nothing that was hidden. The tragedy is we do have things that we hide because no one else knows. You turn up on Sunday, hi everybody, everything's fine. We don't know what's going on, but God really does. And he wants us to deal with these small things. The reason we need to deal with them is because these small things don't go away. If you're accommodating something in your life which is wrong right now, it's going to bite you later on. I've seen it happen so often, it's tragic. When you hear of a guy who's well known in ministry and then he falls, he commits adultery or something like that, do you know why it's such a shock? It's a shock because we never thought that he would do something. The day he fell was not the day he fell. He was accommodating something that we didn't know about for years and years and years. I've had people when I was your age that we would come to conferences. They were then went into full-time ministry. Great guys. They'd sit in the same sermons as me, hearing about the reason to be pure, making sure you're not impure. And we'd nudge one another and say, great, we're never going to be like that. Unbeknownst to me, they were already into stuff that was going to take them down the wrong path. And years later, they fell. When guys fall, that's not the day they fall. It's that they had little things that they thought they could get away with. If they were ruthless in those early days, then it would have been dealt with later. And if this scares you, I'm going to scare you even more. I'm absolutely out to scare you. I heard Terry Virgo say not so long ago, and it just blew me away. He said this: if I was the devil, I would wait as long as possible before I really got you with those hidden things. Why? Because the damage that's caused later in your 40s and 50s will be huge compared to a little guy that hardly anybody knows now. As you grow up, you get more and more bigger circle of friends and people. And he said, and I think the devil's waiting. Because often it's guys in their 50s and 60s that absolutely fall. And the devastation is huge. And I sat there listening to this thinking, I thought I was through all this, scared out of my mind. Thinking the devil's waiting for a better opportunity, a more devastating opportunity, to really get hold of me. I don't think I'd be taken out of the race, but I'd certainly limp towards the line. It's absolutely vital that we realize we cannot accommodate small things and get away with it because they will come back to bite in the future. Internet is obviously an issue that a lot of guys really struggle with. No doubt you've addressed this often as a church. I have found in my experience that when you go with that problem to a friend, a couple of friends, and say, would you please make me accountable? I'm not hiding this anymore. Do you know what? I've never heard any guy reject another guy when he said that. I think guys think brave, well done. They're never rejected. And so we must have these safety factors in our lives. So if I'm prone to do something, to watch pornography or whatever, I've got a couple of guys and I can say to them, guys, I'm getting tempted again. Please stand with me. Please pray with me. Ask me next week how I'm doing and the week after that, because I need to have accountability. And do you know what? These hidden things, they start to be dealt with. They start to go away. They start to be blown away because we're in an environment whereby we're really helping one another to run this race together. I find it interesting in Hebrews chapter 12, just to go back to that, that the writer doesn't say, you know, think about these things or contemplate. He says, throw off. That's a ruthless way of dealing with it. I think it's probably the only way to deal with it, particularly in our society. Fifth and finally, if you've got your Bibles, like you said, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The fifth and final thing is we are to run this race believing that we are going to win it. So the final thing I think that men have said is that mentally they've run the race not really expecting to win it. Let's see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? And I love this phrase. It's such an important phrase for me to finish off this morning with. Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is an amazing statement about running the race, about athletics, about the way that we should do these things. And we need to run in such a way as to win the prize. To run in such a way is to believe that you're going to win it. And this passage actually helps me to understand that in the Christian life there shouldn't ever be also runs. People that are just happy to jog along. In fact, it says, I do not run aimlessly. Christians sadly drift through life without aiming at anything. They run aimlessly. And why is that? Well, because they don't expect to win. In fact, it doesn't matter whether they win or not. You try telling that to someone who got silver at the Olympic Games. Can you remember anyone that got silver at the Olympic Games? I mean, it's the guy who wins the gold. It's the guy who wins the prize. And Paul says here, and that's for a wreath that is going to vanish. You're going to win something that's going to go on for eternity. The mentality of the Christian man is, I'm running this race, not even thinking I'm fading, not even thinking I'm not going to finish strong. I'm going to burst through that tape. I'm going to win this thing. And because I'm going to win this thing, I won't run aimlessly. I'll run and do everything I can to train myself. That's what it says in this passage. People who won Olympic golds were the guys or girls who just did more training. They didn't win it at the first week of August. They won it in January the 3rd or 4th as they scraped the ice off their car, as they got up while we were still in bed and they started jogging. It's all those things that were not seen, all the training, all the discipline that got them to the peak of their performance. You can't just turn up and win gold. You can't just turn up and just win the race. You've got to put in the hard work, the hidden work that makes you effective. Well, you only do that if you think you've got a chance. Let me give you an illustration of this. When I was in my first year at senior school, I used to be a sprinter. I'd love sprinting. The thing I couldn't stand was long distance running. And we had a cross-country team that were picked, and then you ran for your school for the whole year against other schools. And we had one of those gym masters, I don't know whether you still have them these days, that was just, it was just a Nazi. I mean, it's another word for it. It was just horrible. They seem to be, it comes with the territory for some reason. And this guy was just, he kind of jackbooted around the field, and he said, okay, you horrible lot. It was what it was like, you know. He said, so there's 100 of us. He says, we're going to pick the cross-country team. I'm thinking, no way am I going to be in this. So he says, the first 20 of you, we're going to do 4 laps around the field. The first 20 of 100 will be picked for the cross-country team. And we're all looking at one another, no problem. However, the last 20 will do another 4 laps around the field as well. So there's no way I'm going to be with the fat guys with glasses at the back. I am going to be in the middle of the pack. I'm going to run. So off we go, and we're all running around this field. I'm keeping this pack in front of me. I'm keeping a good pack behind me. And I'm on the 3rd lap, and then I'm on the 4th lap. And as I cross the line, the gym master says, hold on, well done, 19. Maths had always been my weakest subject. And so somehow, ridiculously, I was picked to run for the school cross-country team for an entire year. And in that entire year, I knew what it meant to run aimlessly. I had no intention of winning anything. Do you know why? Because I couldn't win anything. And we had in our squad a number of guys who knew that they could win, and they were keen, and they trained. I just turned up when the school had a cross, and I plodded around, and I went to the sweet shop, and things like that happened. I ran aimlessly. I had no intention. I hated every minute of it. There was no purpose to it. Waste of time. That, unfortunately, is what Paul's describing here. You can run aimlessly. Run in such a way that you can and will win. Running aimlessly is dangerous. It means you start to drift. It means very little is accomplished. Nothing really is actually accomplished by you or by me, if that's the way we go. We need to run in such a way to win. And if I can close with this, I think that means responsibility. I think it means we take on board how important it is that when God has given us something, and not least a race to be run, we actually don't blame anyone else. We just go for it ourselves. When people backslide, and really backslide, and you ask them why, they've always got reasons. And they nearly always involve someone else. I'm leaving because he, because she, because they. It's hardly ever because they realize that actually the only person right now to blame is yourself. Because you can use all the excuses, but in the end it's your decision of what you want to do. And I want to really encourage us here today that we never go even near that, because we realize we have a responsibility to run this race. My prayer today is this room will be full of guys who are sitting here today that in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now, even more, will still be running this race. And the goal is to win, and the goal is to finish stronger than when you actually began on the day that you were saved. Why, oh why, does this race have to get slower? Why does it have to get more cluttered? Why does it have to get more and more guys limping across the line, where the last years of your life could be even more fruitful than all the years that you've led before? Amen. Amen. I would like to pray, and then we've got 20 minutes, and I'd love you to pray for one another. You've heard a lot already today to trying to take all in. I just think it's good to have some breathers sometimes where we can apply this to one another's lives. So let me pray, and then I'd like to invite you, as you're sitting around tables, this might be the way to do it, and see what we can come out with. Just pray for one another. Father, we want to say we are so grateful that you stood us on the starting line. We're so grateful that you plucked us out from nowhere and said, I've got a race for you to run, a purpose in this life, and that this race would go on into eternity. I pray for every man in this room today that none of us would abuse this privilege. None of us would fade out. None of us would limp along or even lose our zeal and our stamina. In fact, I pray that we will finish this race stronger than when we started. That we'll learn to pace ourselves, we'll learn to be consistent, we'll learn to keep persevering in every way that you've said in your word. I pray that you'll give us the grace to do this, the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish this, and the winning mentality that knows we can win this race, not through our own strength, but because of who we are in Christ. That we're more than conquerors, that we're a new creation, that we can do amazing things in your name than we could do in our own strength or our own ability. Would you write that on our hearts today? It's not presumption, I believe, Lord, with all my heart. It's what you expect. And I pray that we will rise to that cause in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.